We're in the middle of our Advent series. It's Christmas. I hope you're celebrating already. Our series is called Light. We're looking at the themes of light, particularly in the opening chapter of John's Gospel, which you can turn to now. Now, John doesn't give us a nativity scene like Luke or Matthew do. He doesn't give us Jesus in a manger. He doesn't give us shepherds or wise men. He actually goes further back than that in order to talk about Christmas. His gospel begins with the words, "in the beginning," which is hearkening us back all the way to Genesis chapter 1, the first three words of the Bible, to say that actually Christmas began, the light of Christ began, all the way before creation began to exist. That when God spoke and said, "let there be light," that was actually Jesus coming out of God's mouth. That Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the light of the world. He pre-existed all things. He is eternally one with God. But then Jesus came as a baby born in a manger. That this Word of God, this light, became flesh to reveal to us who God is. And so we read in John chapter 1, verse 1 to 5, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Then verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." That's John's summary of the Christmas story. The Word became flesh. The creative, omnipotent, all-knowing power of God became flesh, Jesus Christ, to live among us, to take on our pain and our suffering upon himself, and to save us from the darkness. So God is not a distant God who stays separate from his creation. He doesn't just sit up on a cloud and point and judge us for our sin, but he comes near, he comes close. He bears our sin for us, destroying it on the cross to give us liberty and eternal life. That's who our God is. Yet at the same time, God is otherworldly. He does not originate here. He's not of the earth. He is outside in the sense that he's like the light of the sun. That's why John uses that metaphor. We don't go get the sun. The sun comes to us and shines on the earth, and that's who God is. So it's the theme we're interested in is light in John's gospel, and talking about why does John use this metaphor? What does it mean for Jesus to be light, and how does that affect us this Christmas? So today we're talking about the light that shines in the darkness. Based in verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, most people haven't experienced what it means to be in total darkness. And what I mean by that is it doesn't matter if you turn off the lights, if it's nighttime, if you draw the shades, if you kind of huddle yourself in, whether it's the light of the moon or the stars or a nightlight down the hall or whatever it is, it's really hard to experience total darkness. Because you can even just, you know, put your hand in front of your face and at least see your fingers. Because even if there's a few photons floating through the air, your eyes will pick those up and will be able to see some light. Now, I have experienced total darkness. When I was a kid, my dad and I were camping near Horn Lake on the island, and there's a cave system there. And these caves are preserved, and they actually lock them up with a metal door, so you can't go in there to ruin the formations, but you can pay to get a tour. And so we had this tour, and they give you a helmet and a headlight, and then you get deep enough in the cave, and the doors close behind you, and then the tour guide tells you to find a stable spot, and then he instructed the whole group, there was about 15 of us, he instructed the whole group to turn off our headlamps. And when you turn off your headlamp and you're that deep underground, there's literally zero light. There's no photons floating around in the ground. And so the tour guide said, "wave your fingers in front of your face." And everybody did this. And as a kid, I wanted to believe I had seen my fingers. And so when he asked, "does anybody see anything?" I said, "yes," but I was wrong. In fact, he told us, I know it was the same story as last week. He told us that you do see something because your brain is kind of stressed out that it can't see anything, that it's tricking you into thinking you can see so you don't freak out. because the body would go nuts if it knew that it was completely in the darkness. And the thing about darkness is it's not a thing, is it? It's the absence of a thing. Light is a thing. Darkness is the absence of light. So I was literally seeing nothing, if that even makes sense. Darkness is the absence of something, like cold is the absence of heat. But it was total and utter darkness. And imagine, though, if that group of cavers, if we had a freak accident and none of our lights turned back on. And we were under the ground, and it was sharp rocks everywhere, and we had to get back up without any light. Maybe we would have made it. We would have come up with a plan. We would have huddled together, but I'm sure there would have been injuries. I'm sure somebody would have taken a wrong turn and maybe got hopelessly and utterly lost. And that's what darkness does. It destroys. It brings pain. It makes us hopelessly and utterly lost. And the only solution is light. And it's amazing, as soon as there's light, it's actually incredibly easy to navigate. But when it's dark, it doesn't matter if it's a dangerous cave or just a bedroom. You're knocking your knee on that bedpost, you know, you're stubbing your toe. You're going to hurt yourself and get lost. Being stuck in darkness is a dangerous, dangerous place. But John says that Jesus is the light that shines in the darkness to bring healing to those who are hurt and to find those who are lost. Now, last week we talked about the fact that the light of Jesus brings life, but it also, light also reveals reveals things as they are. It reveals truth, it brings beauty, it provides for vision. So darkness is the absence of light, then the absence of Jesus means there's no life. It means that truth is obscured, it means that beauty is hidden, it means that vision is not possible and we're all hopelessly lost. So John's argument is that a world without Jesus is a dark place, but a world with Jesus is a world of life, truth, and beauty. Now, Isaiah chapter 9 is a famous Christmas passage. Even though Isaiah ministered and wrote 700 years before Jesus was born, we look at this and we see that God was revealing to Isaiah that he was going to send a Savior into the world, and that's what would be the cause of our celebrations of Christmas, a light in the darkness. Isaiah writes his famous verse in Isaiah 9:2, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine." Matthew, in his gospel, quotes this passage to make the argument that Jesus is the light that Isaiah was pointing to. The light that the people were waiting for who had been living in darkness was actually Jesus. So let's talk about this. What is this darkness that Isaiah is talking about? How will we recognize the light when it comes? And how will we get the light in our own lives? First of all, darkness. The book of Isaiah is reflecting on a particularly dark time in Israel's history. In fact, Israel had broken into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, and often to avoid confusion, I just say Israel because I don't want to explain that every time because I'm talking about the Israelites, the people of Israel. So they had broken into two nations, but they were being judged by God. And there were foreign nations coming in and attacking them and oppressing them and destroying their cities, killing their people, and carrying survivors off into exile. And so there was all kinds of turmoil going on. And as Isaiah accounts for it, these invasions were actually the means by which God was judging his people. Now, there's a basis for this. Israel had a special deal with God. God had promised to give them the promised land. He promised to bless them and make them a blessing to the whole world. He promised to prosper them, protect them, and provide for them, and provide leaders for them, and help them to flourish in the land. And the people, in turn, promised that they would follow God's law, that they wouldn't worship any other gods, the gods of the nations that surrounded them, but they would worship God alone. And as each side held up their deal, Israel would flourish. They would be blessed. They would be a blessing. But the other aspect of this deal was that God promised if Israel went wayward, he would judge them. He would bring discipline. He would bring correction, and he would deal with their sin. And you have to recognize that some of the things that God was calling them away from, some of the things that the other nations did that Israel was continually tempted to participate in, like their worship practices included child sacrifice and cult prostitution and all kinds of horrible things. And God was saying, no, we don't act like the other nations. You are my people. You will worship me alone and follow my laws. And so when God judged the people, it wasn't that he was being spiteful or vengeful. He was fulfilling his side of the deal. In fact, after much patience, he was fulfilling his side of the deal. And so prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, they minister during this time, trying to call the people back to repentance, trying to call them back to trust God and follow his law so they could be restored to the land and once again be blessed. So in Isaiah 8, we're told that Assyria was actually coming in to attack Judah. And so Isaiah was saying, hey, listen, repent, avoid this disaster, turn back to God, listen to him, and you can avoid all this. But then we see this in chapter 8, verse 19 to 22. Someone may say to you, let's ask the mediums and those who consult the spirits of the dead. With their whisperings and mutterings, they will tell us what to do. But shouldn't people ask God for guidance? Shouldn't the living seek guidance, or should the living seek guidance from the dead? So instead of asking God what to do, instead of turning to God, what do we do about the Assyrians? We're sorry for sinning. We'll turn back to your ways. They went to the local psychic to get grandma's spirit back from the dead because grandma will know what to do about the Assyrians. And Isaiah is saying, don't listen to people who give you that advice. Why would you go to the dead to seek advice for the living? You've got a living God, a powerful God. Look back to the covenant and his promises to you and rely on them. And so verse 20 says, look to God's instructions and teachings. People who contradict his word are completely in the dark. They will go from one place to another, weary and hungry, and because they are hungry, they will rage and curse their king and their God. That's hanger. You know the term? They will look up to heaven and down at the earth, but wherever they look, there will be trouble and anguish and dark despair. They will be thrown out into the darkness. And then it immediately transitions to Isaiah chapter 9. Nevertheless, okay, so the people are seeking mediums and psychics and bringing grandma back from the dead to give them advice. And God, through all this, is face-palming and going, what are you doing? I'm going to have to judge you. I'm going to have to punish you for this. It was part of the deal. I don't want to do it, but I have to do it so I can correct you lovingly. Nevertheless, even though the people were like this, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. God's mercy is incredible. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. So even though you've completely abandoned God, even though you've walked away from him, even though you're in complete darkness, it won't last forever because God is so merciful and he will shine his light again. And Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus, even predicts the location of Jesus' ministry, Galilee of the Gentiles, which also shows us that his ministry and calling was not just for the Israelites, but it was for the whole world, the non-Jews as well. So darkness, according to Isaiah, is at least two things. Number one, it's evil or sin. The people of Israel were being judged for their evil deeds. They were participating in these religious practices that I talked about. They practiced all kinds of injustice and violence, abuses of power. We see these sorts of attitudes even in Jesus' day. When King Herod, the king of the Jews, heard that there was this king born in Bethlehem, what did he do? In order to keep power, he had all the baby boys in Bethlehem slaughtered. That was not according to God's law. That was not according to the way the kings of Israel were meant to act. And so he had this genocide happen, and then Jesus' family had to flee as refugees. They were homeless. They were oppressed. So some people like Herod, they see the world as a dark place. They see that people are out to get him. And so he fights darkness with darkness. He fights a world of sin with sin. And that's often how we respond to our own dark times. If the world's unfair and unjust, if you can't beat it, you just join it. You have to be strong. You have to fight for your rights. You have to fight so that you can get what you can. I'm going to take what's mine. I'm going to deal with anyone who crosses me and who tries to take any sort of power and wealth and position that I've accumulated. I'm going to fight darkness with darkness, which leads to even more violence and oppression and injustice, the very things Israel was being judged for. That's a temptation we all need to resist. When someone crosses us, when someone hurts us, the most natural reaction is to try to make things even, to get revenge, to make them feel the same pain that we've felt. But that's actually fighting darkness with darkness. Romans 12:21 says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now listen to the nuance of this verse. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What it's saying is it's not that evil overcomes you in that it steals things from you, that it harms you, that it ruins your life. In fact, the book of Revelation says the martyrs are the ones who are victorious. Right? When the enemy destroys our flesh, it's actually the day of our victory because it's the day of our ascension. But this is saying to be overcome by evil is to do evil. It's to look at evil, it's to have evil done to you and respond with evil. It's to be sinned against and respond with sin. As soon as you respond with evil, you're overcome by it. But you can't overcome evil with darkness. You can't overcome darkness with more darkness. The only way to overcome darkness is with light. So the only way to overcome evil is with good. The only way to change the fact that you have an enemy is to love your enemy. That's why Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Why? Because as soon as you slap back, it just creates more darkness. But as soon as you respond differently with good, it's a light that shines in the darkness. So first, darkness is evil. Secondly, darkness is ignorance. The effect of darkness is that it obscures reality. It hides truth. It hides what's there. That's why anytime you enter a room, the first thing you have to do if you want to accomplish something is turn the lights on, or else you actually can create more damage in the world. So ignorance is displayed through that passage in Isaiah 8, where the people, they had this opportunity to repent, but instead they went a different direction. They wanted to remain in the darkness, so they decided to seek other human solutions instead of seeking God. When we try to solve our human-made problems with only human-made solutions, we're fighting darkness in the dark. When we only look to our experts, when we only look to our mystics, when we only look to our scholars, when we only look to the government, if we just get the right politician in, everything will be fixed. When we only look to economy, when we only look to technology, if we just had the right tools, if we just had the right technology, we could save the world. And these are all great resources, but they're not God. These are all wonderful things, but they are not God. In fact, sometimes these very things, which we use as tools to help build a better world, can actually turn the world darker. We've seen what some governments have done. We've seen what some technologies have been twisted into and the applications of them have done in the way of destroying people and our world. So there's this attitude where the world says, yes, there is a darkness in the world, but as long as we come together and the light exists somewhere within us and we just have to find a way to get it out and we'll be able to solve all of our problems one day. The world constantly forgets that we are not God, and we are not the source of light. He is the source of light. So Isaiah 8, verse 20 said, look to God's instructions. We need God to come to us. We need him to speak to us, to shine so that we can actually see in the dark. You know, even religion can't save us. Jesus said to the religious leaders of the day, you're blind people leading other blind people. Because their whole system, which they claimed would help people get closer to God, was just man-made rules and regulations that actually created more barriers between people and God, and it was a stumbling block. So it was just more darkness. So Jesus says, it's not religion that saves you. It's the light of the world. He says, I'm here to save you. I bring light. Trust me, not your system. God sent Jesus to shine in the darkness of evil and ignorance. So light is coming into this darkness of evil and ignorance. What's its nature? How do we recognize it? What was Isaiah talking about? As you continue to look down the passage, he tells us what to look for in chapter 9. A light will shine, but how do we know it's come? He says in verse 6, for a child is born to us, a son is given us. 700 years before the birth of Jesus, Isaiah predicted that the way God would usher this light into the world would be through the birth of a child. The government will rest on his shoulders. This child will be a ruler. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Rulers of the ancient world gained what they called throne names. So through their accomplishments and based on their reputation, they were given these nicknames that kind of represented how they ruled. So these are Jesus's throne names. Wonderful Counselor, this king would be wise. He would come up with strategies and develop programs to bring justice and righteousness to the nation. And if we follow his wisdom, we will thrive. He's Mighty God, so he's this human king, but he's also God, which points to his nature as the God-man, all of the fullness of the deity wrapped up in the flesh. The literal translation of Mighty God is God Hero, a hero greater than Thor or Superman or Batman, come to save us from the greatest, darkest enemy of sin and death. He's the Everlasting Father, which means he will be an enduring provider and protector, someone we can always rely on. And he's the Prince of Peace. His rule will bring wholeness and well-being to the world. And his method is not to bring peace through violence, but his method is to bring peace through peace. Verse 7, his government will end, its peace will never end, and he will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. He will establish a kingdom of peace, not just for a 4-year term or a 40-year reign, but for eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of heaven's armies will make this happen. This is not something that was coordinated by human means and human resources. This is light from heaven. This is a work of God. The light does not come from within us. The light comes from outside of us and shines on the world through Jesus. So this light, this child born to us, will bring wisdom, heroic power, provision and protection, enduring peace. Is there anyone in the world who doesn't want that? See, we want Jesus. We want what he provides, but we just wish we could get it our own way. Without him and coming and dictating terms. That's why we need to submit and we say, Jesus is Lord. And he comes to bring what he comes to bring. So how do we get it? How do we get this light of the world, this God hero on our side? As I said last week, light is a gift. It's only by God's grace that Jesus comes. Yet at the same time, just like we can step outside of a dark house into the light, you know, you can go in your house and draw the shades and make it dark and hide from the light. You know the people who hate summer, right? So we can hide from Jesus, but we can also be very practical and intentional about exposing ourselves to him. So let's just talk about two steps into the light. Two steps into the light. This is a starting point. John, who wrote the Gospel of John, also wrote a few letters in the New Testament, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. They're short little letters. And in the first letter, 1st John, it seems to be a commentary on the introduction to his gospel. The themes of the Word of God, the themes of light are all very prominent, and he fleshes them out a little bit more. So in the first chapter, verse 5 to 9, he says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So if God is light, then we can't have a relationship with him from the darkness. We need to be in the light with God in order to have fellowship and communion and life with him. So we need to figure out what it means to walk in the light. So John explains it. Verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all righteousness. So the first step into the light is confessing our darkness. It's owning up to the darkness that we deal with. It's owning up to our sin. It's owning up to our ignorance. It's owning up to the fact that we've messed up, and it's owning up to the fact that we don't know any better. That's the first step into the light. If you want the wisdom of the wonderful counselor, spill your guts. If you go see a counselor, they can't help you until you tell them the truth, right? If you want the wisdom of the wonderful counselor, tell him the truth. Tell him what's going on. He can handle it. He can handle the darkness. The darkness does not overcome him. The light shines in the darkness and destroys it. If you want provision and protection from the everlasting Father, you need to recognize your own inability to provide for and protect yourself. If you want the Prince of Peace in your life, you need to admit that your way of ruling your own life has actually led to chaos, not peace. If you want the God hero to save you, you need to admit your need for salvation. It's confession and stepping into the light. If we confess our sins, it says he's faithful and he's just. Now, this is not just a private confession to God. That's the starting point. But we also need to have godly people in our lives to whom we confess our sins. To say, hey, this is what I'm struggling with. This is what I'm dealing with. God provides community, and that's one of the purposes we have other believers in our life, is so that we can walk in the light together. We often are either too fearful or too proud to confess our sins to one another. We're afraid that people will reject us when they find out the darkness that's in our heart. Or we're so proud because we don't want people to think that we're not as together as we're portraying. And what we find is both of those things are just the enemy lying to us to try to keep us in the darkness. Because if he can keep our sin in the darkness, then it grows and matures to the point that when it finally does come out, it's a monster. But if you proactively expose your sin to the darkness, what that is you bringing your sin out in chains and handing it to Jesus, who sends it to hell, and you get freedom. And I have found in my own life, and I've seen in other people's lives, when they're willing to confess their sins to someone else, that person, if that's a believer, they're going to love you and embrace you and help you and encourage you. And so a word of advice for believers when someone comes to confess their sins to you, love them, embrace them. Listen, Jesus taught us a prayer that includes confession of sin. We all have sin to confess. Don't judge people when they confess their sin. That's a person who's following Jesus. That's a person who's being obedient. So encourage them, help strengthen them, love them, walk with them through the process of healing and restoration. If we confess our sins, it brings them to the light. We begin to walk with Jesus. Secondly, John continues his themes in the next chapter, 1 John 2, verse 9 to 11. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. The second step into the light is to love people. Start loving the people that God has put in your life. Start sharing the love of God with people. John is saying a lack of love for the people around you is evidence of darkness, and it leads to stumbling and more darkness. Often, again, we try to fight darkness with darkness. Someone crosses you. Someone does something to you that you don't like, so you try to get them back, or you just avoid the person. You sit on that side of the church instead of that side of the church, so you never have to see them again. Go to a different service. And so we just push that person out. That's darkness. But love is not always based on feelings. It's based on actions. It's about actually doing loving things, even to those who are our enemies. And that is a step into the light. The way you do that to someone that you don't feel like loving is, one, you borrow God's love, because God loved you even when you were unlovely. God loves me even in my deepest darkness. He knows everything about me, yet he still loves me. Isn't that amazing? He knows everything about you, yet still loves you unconditionally. So you borrow his love, but secondly, you just love them. I don't know how else to explain it. You just do it. And C.S. Lewis, as usual, says it better than me. He says, do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less. Isn't that a weird backwards way that the kingdom of God works? We dislike someone, so we do something bad to them. It actually grows the hate. It doesn't fix the problem. It creates more darkness. But as soon as you love someone you dislike, it actually brings more love and light into the world. You might actually find reconciliation. You might actually find fellowship with that person. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Your darkness is not too much for Jesus. So let him shine in your life. His ability to forgive and deal with sin is way too powerful for darkness. His love for you is way too powerful. The darkness of the world is not too much for Jesus. So let his light shine through you into the world to bring healing and hope and beauty and truth into the world around you. Let's pray together. As we pray, I just want to bring these two points of application home. And if there's any sin that you need to confess, starting with God, let's do that right now. And if there's anyone in your life that God has put in your life that you need to show the actions of love toward, let's ask God for his strength and his wisdom and ability to do that, even starting today. So let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your incredible love, that you looked at our dark world, and instead of standing at a distance and judging or getting vengeance on us, you sent Jesus, the light of the world, to come, to shine into the darkness, to deal with our sin, to deal with our ignorance, to bring life, beauty, and truth into the world. So today, God, we want to step into that light. We want to walk with you, have fellowship with you and with one another. So God, today we confess our sins to you. We confess the ways in which we've messed up, we've fallen short, or we've just not understood, God, in our ignorance. And we just give that to you, God, and say, shine your light on it. We just want to expose it to you so that it can be dealt with. Help us, Lord, to find people in our lives to whom we can confess our sins so that we can walk together in the light. And God, also help us, particularly in this Christmas season, maybe that person that has offended us or hurt us is a part of our family that we're going to see this Christmas. God, give us the strength through your mercy to show love to that person, to not add darkness to the situation, but to add light. Maybe it's a person in our church or a person on our street or a person from our past, God. And we know that not every relationship will always be reconciled, God, but I pray that as far as it depends on us, we would not add darkness to that situation, but we would bring the light of forgiveness and love and beauty and hope, Lord God. So give us the wisdom and ability to act lovingly, even when we don't feel it. So God, we love you so much because you first loved us and have proved it by sending the light of Jesus into the world. Shine your light on us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.